Take your Bibles out with me or have them ready and insert if you have that. In this sin-cursed world that we live in, on a daily basis we face pain and discomfort and suffering in one form or another. It's just the way it is because of the world that we live in. And as I was reflecting on the message in the series for the next couple weeks, some very specific things came to mind as the pastor of this church. And I wrote them down. I just want to share them with you. These are just things that flooded my mind and my heart. And I know there are more, but these are just things that came to my mind when it comes to the pain and trials and discomfort that some are facing, including my own family. The cancer has returned or has spread. Memories are failing and bodies are falling apart. Loved ones face uncertain times while heartbreaking decisions loom for other family members. The tests come back undetermined and the medical symptoms continue. A child walks away from God and makes unwise choices. A child you've invested faith in all of their life is unsure of what that means for them today and is struggling with both spiritual and emotional issues. Someone you care about is deep in addiction but will not get any help. A spouse is unemployed and unmotivated, and a family member gradually turns mean and belligerent in their older years. And just like it said in the video, the list could go on and on and on. And we're just talking about our church, our body of Christ. And as your pastor and fellow follower of Christ, I see this taking place. I see these things happening in people's lives. I see the pain on their faces and the hurt in their heart and the suffering that they experience. And so for the next few weeks, I really was led by God to reflect with you in my study in what I will call the theology of suffering. It's really appropriate and needed and healing every once in a while just to stop and talk about the theology of healing. And specifically, I want to talk for 2 weeks about the voices of suffering. Here's what I mean by the voices of suffering. In times of suffering, what do we say to God, and what does He say to us? Those are the two primary voices in time of pain and suffering. What do we say to God, or literally, what are we allowed to say to God, and then what does He say to us? And these things are really going to be of help to us. As I was studying for this particular message this past week, I came across an article by a guy named Andrew Rogers. The article was entitled, Complaining God's Way, Helping People Give Their Voice to Their Suffering. So I want to address this question this morning. Here's the big idea question. What is my voice in suffering? What is your voice in suffering? When you're going through something difficult or you see someone else going through something difficult and you feel their pain, what is your voice in suffering? Rogers mentions that in suffering, we all look for a voice, a way to express the pain that we experience in a way that both honors and is honest with God. In other words, how do we express transparency with God and at the same time express trust? Because those are not always mutually working together, as you well know. How do we express transparency and trust? Do I even tell God about my suffering? Is it okay for me to complain to God? And if it's okay, then how do I do that? Rogers goes on to say or give an example of what he calls four typical voices that he feels are unbiblical. Let me just mention them to you because I have found myself expressing these voices at times. The first one he calls the pious voice. The pious voice points to that verse in Philippians that says, do all things without complaining and murmuring. And the pious voice says, who are you to talk to God like that? You're not allowed to complain to God. That's the pious voice. Then he says there's the prosperous voice, where we are are actually afraid to express our feelings to God because we feel like we're going to turn karma the wrong way. That if we express displeasure to God or that we're upset about our situation, that God is just going to bring more. That's the prosperous voice. Then there's the pompous voice. The pompous voice is all about brutal honesty. It's about shaking your fist in God's face. And you know what? God's a big God. He can handle it. And then there's the pity voice. The pity voice requests that everyone pay attention to you. It's all about you. Everyone must know your pain. We want the pity of the people. Now, he suggests that those voices are really not biblical. So if they're not, if these are not the voices we should have in suffering, then where do we turn to discover the proper balance between honesty and honor when it comes to times of suffering? This is where the book of Psalms comes in. It gives such great direction and teaching in this area. The book of Psalms is a compilation of 150 different psalms that fall into five categories. Let me just mention a couple categories. There's the hymn psalms. They're the psalms of praise that are meant to be sung as psalms. Then there's the royal psalms that were written with kind of a kingly background. Then there are thanksgiving songs. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then there are wisdom psalms. But there's a fifth category that might surprise you, because this fifth category you may have heard of, but it's the largest category of all the different categories. Here it is, the lament or complaint psalm. The lament or complaint psalms. It's the largest category. I really didn't know that until I studied this last week, that more than 60 psalms are about the psalmist going, I have a problem. As a matter of fact, I don't just have a problem, I have a complaint. And I have a complaint not only with anger sometimes, but with deep emotion, because the word lament, here's what it means. It's an expression of grief or sorrow that often includes crying. And I'm not too much of a man to admit to you that the past few weeks and months in our house has included a lot of crying. Because we're going through some difficult things. And even on my own, I try to cry by myself. It's just better that way. I'm just being honest with you. But there's lament that takes place, an expression of sorrow, grief that often comes with crying. And in the book of Psalms, sometimes it's an individual who's lamenting, or sometimes they're lamenting on behalf of the nation of Israel. The psalmist has an issue with a circumstance. The psalmist literally has an issue with God. Wow. And these psalms are found all over the place. Here's two notable things about the lament or complaint psalms. First of all, they flow out of a relationship with God. So when you read them, and when we look at the one today, please don't try to explain away, well, this isn't really a psalm written to God. This guy doesn't really care about God. No, he absolutely has a relationship with God. And I know for many of you out here, you have a relationship with God, and it's strained in times of suffering. But it's not expressed in a vacuum. You're there. You're ready to let God have it. But at least you're in a relationship with him. It flows out of that. It's important. And here's something else about the lament psalms. They are raw, demanding, and desperate. They are raw, demanding, and desperate. If you haven't been there, you will be. And if you're not there right now, you know someone who is. And when you're in that midst where it's raw, demanding, and desperate, what do you say? What is your voice? What do you say to God? I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 13. Psalm 13, page 378. The different categories of psalms all have structure. They have form to them. The form helps to teach us something as we go through them. So as we look at Psalm 13, we're going to look at the structure of this psalm. It's going to teach us about our voice in suffering. Psalm 13, page 378. And it's so interesting to me that even some Christians who would be thinking right now, I don't know if I want to go to Psalm 13 for a lament psalm because it's Psalm 13. Really? Psalm chapter 13. We don't know the specific background for why David wrote this psalm, but I believe 100% that there's something going on in his life. He just doesn't name it. Because if you look back at the life of David, you realize there were times when people were hunting him down, trying to kill him. He had a child that died at childbirth. He had a son who rebelled to the extent that overtook his kingdom. He had enemies all over the place that wanted to just destroy Israel. So David has lots of things that have happened in his life. So Psalm 13, we don't normally do this, but I want you to feel the intensity of this psalm. I'm going to have you stand with me. You can put your Bibles down in the side if you'd like. We're going to read together Psalm 13. I'd like you to read it using the screen so we're saying the same thing. But as you read this with me, maybe some of you are just figuring out that church is not a passive experience. As you read this with me, I want you to think about that trial, that pain, that discomfort that you might be experiencing right now or someone else is experiencing. And these are the words that you are voicing to God in the midst of that. So we'll read this together. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Amen. You may be seated. As you re-engage with your copy of Scripture that you have in front of you, let me get back to our original question. What is my voice in suffering? What do I say to God in times of suffering? The first part of that conversation, the first part of that voice comes from verses 1 and 2. And let me state what the voice is right now. You and I are called to state your specific problem and your problem with God. This is part of the honesty. I believe it's very biblical for you to be able to state your specific problem to God and your problem with God. Both of those. You say, Pastor Jay, I'm a little uncomfortable with this first one. Don't be. State your problem, specific problem to God and your problem with God. It's okay in the times of suffering to say, God, here's what's happening. In case you didn't know, here's what's happening. I'm hurting. I'm suffering. I'm in pain. I don't like what's going on. I don't understand what's going on, and I am overwhelmed. God, I'm here to tell you. Now, we said that the text doesn't identify David's problem, but I'm pretty sure he had one. And there are other times in Scripture where we see this. When Hannah, who was not able to have children, when she went year after year to pray in the temple, she prayed to God, I can't have kids. She specifically said to God, this is my problem. She didn't just go and say to God, I'm sad today, or I'm hurting today. She stated her specific problem. I want to give you permission when you're in the midst of those deep times of suffering and hurt and pain, or when you're facing someone else going through those things, state it specifically to God. And the reason why I'm giving you this instruction is because time and time again, people come to us, Pastor Rex and myself, and they say, this is happening in my life, and it's painful, and it's hurtful, and we see the tears, and we feel the pain, and they say, well, what do I do? Well, you can start by just telling God, this is what it is. It's not disrespectful. You're saying, God, this is my problem. And you're not doing this to inform him. You're doing this to bare your soul to God, details and all. Give it all to him. Can God handle it? Absolutely. Not only do you state your specific problem to God, but the psalmist says you're allowed to tell God you have some problems with him. You say, that's not in the Bible. It is, unless you took out Psalm 13. Look at that first question. How long, Lord? Think about that. When you're going through something difficult, or it's still happening right now, you don't always want to say it out loud because you're worried about saying it out loud, but in your mind going, how long? How long? How long? The psalmist just has the fortitude to say it out loud. And he says, God, I have some problems with you right now. And he gets more specific. Next question. Will you forget me forever? Literally, this means, God, how long will you forget me? How long will you seem oblivious to me? And I don't want you to raise your hand, but I know that many of you, including myself, when you're in times of suffering and you cry out to God, you're like, where is he? What's he doing? Does he even know I exist? State your problem with God. It says, will you forget me forever? There's no relief in sight. Then the next question, how long will you hide your face from me? This is so significant. Hiding your face, God hiding his face from somebody in the Old Testament was the removal of God's attention and interest. The psalmist is saying, you're not interested in me anymore, God. David is saying, I feel very, very alone. Again, don't raise your hands, but I know many of you, in times of suffering and pain, you feel very, very alone. And you should have a problem with God and say, God, I feel really alone. Is it okay to do that? Absolutely. He goes on to say, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? God, how many days have to go by that I have to carry this on my own? I'm really depressed. I'm hurting. God, I have a problem. And I have a problem with you. How long, God? And you're saying, wow, Pastor Jack, I don't know about this. I told you that the lament psalms were raw and demanding. He goes on with one final question. How long will my enemy triumph over me? David's enemy could have been some kind of a nation that was against him. We have two types of enemies in our lives. The first one's going to sound really bad, but it's true. People. What I mean by people is sometimes people hurt us. Sometimes people betray us. Family members can cause some stress in our lives. The second enemy we have is circumstances. Could be illness, finances, relationships, any number of things. And they're enemies. And the psalmist says, God, I have a problem with you. How long will my enemy triumph over me? If you are honest with me and with yourselves, you can resonate in some form or another with what David is saying. Because you maybe have said, God, I'm just going to say it. I'm struggling right now with the perception that you don't care. I'm struggling right now with the perception that you're not interested. I have more questions than I have answers. The situation seems to get worse and not better. God, I have a problem. Is that okay to voice in your suffering? I believe so because of this. God allows us to express our pain and frustration. He allows us to do that. Now be careful. The psalm does not end there. This would not be the best place to stay. But I want to give you permission. Your voice in suffering, you can say to God, here's my problem, and I got a problem with you. Because I think this is happening. I think you've abandoned me. The second part of our voice in suffering is found in verses 3 and 4. Look at those again with me. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Here's the second part of our voice, second part of the honesty. Not only saying, God, you know what? I have a problem, and I have some problems with you. Here's my second voice. You need to appeal to God to listen and get involved. That's the honesty. That's the honesty. Really, if you have a relationship with God and you believe he's the God of the universe, you shouldn't just stop, or I shouldn't just stop at saying, God, here's my problem. The psalmist says, God, listen to me and get involved. I try to read faces as I'm doing this, and some of you I can see, Pastor Dave, this is too harsh. It is not too harsh because you think the psalmist was just saying, you know, God, I'm just kind of going through some stuff. And if you get around to it, I'm over here. If you could help me out, that'd be, you think so? No. Look on me and answer. God, listen to me. And by all means, get involved. Please notice me and help me. Is that part of your voice? Absolutely. Is that part of your honesty? Absolutely. Where it says in that verse, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death, that's really probably referring to David saying, God, I need wisdom in this situation. Give me wisdom in this situation. How many times have you and I prayed in the midst of a struggle, a trial, God, give me wisdom or I will sleep in death? Here's what I think David is referring to. He may be referring to physical death, but really what I think he's referring to is, God, do not let this suffering overtake me. Do not let it dominate my life. And I know some of you in this room, we all struggle with this. When you're going through something this difficult or for somebody else, it consumes you, doesn't it? Doesn't it consume you? It can overwhelm you. It can overtake you and almost literally put you in a sleep of death where it sucks the life right out of you. So what do? You just sit back and say nothing? No, you say, God, I need you to listen to me and get involved. Give me some wisdom because I am overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed. And notice it says, or I will sleep in death and my enemy will say, I have overcome him and my foes will rejoice when I fall. David was concerned about his testimony and about God's testimony. God, in the midst of my suffering, I want you to listen to me and get involved because I want your name to be honored and glorified, not to be dragged through the mud through me or because people are saying, look what God's doing. And listen, folks, this is going to happen. If you're working with people or out in your neighborhood or with your family members and you're going through something difficult or you have someone in your life where something difficult is going through for them, you're unsaved or people that don't follow God are going to point and say, listen, what's your God doing? Why do he doesn't care about you? Man, you just keep having bad thing after bad thing happen to you. Where's your God? They're going to point to you and say, where is your God in all of this? And you're going to have to defend the testimony of God. God, I need you to do something. Look on me and answer. Is this an acceptable voice? I believe so because of this. God expects us to aggressively ask him to help us. God expects him or expects us to aggressively ask him to help us. So you not only have a voice in suffering to state your problem and your perceived problems with God, but also to cry out to God and say, listen to me and get involved. The Bible says this, call on me in the day of trouble. Psalm 121 says, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And then in the New Testament, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's the picture of throwing a weight on an animal that bears that would bear different loads in the New Testament and saying, listen, don't worry about that. There is a point where the animal might buckle under the weight, but God is saying, you just keep casting it on me because I can handle it all. So I don't think God is going to be mad at you or fazed when you cry out and say, God, listen to me, and please get involved. But again, because we study the whole structure of a psalm, this would not be a good place to stop either. You can't stop just with the honesty. We must move to the honor as well. It's all part of that. Because if we just voice honesty, it will not encourage us in our walk with God. It'll just leave us more frustrated. Let me just share the next voice with you. This is the first part of the voice of honor, found in verse 5. The psalmist says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation." Isn't it interesting? I was not there when David wrote the psalm, and maybe he sensed after four verses of really kind of getting more worked up, he needed to move to something else. I mean, he's all worked up about, here's my problem. You're a little bit of my problem. You need to listen. You need to get involved. Okay, verse 5. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation." Here's the next part of your voice. Express your confidence in God's character. What makes you different than other people outside of this church or outside of Christ who are going through suffering? What makes you different? God's character. People without a relationship with God turn to all sorts of things and they just don't work. They're temporary. Can you imagine going through some of the things you're going through or have gone through without God? That needs to be expressed in your voice. That phrase, "I trust in your unfailing love is talking about hesed. H-E-S-E-D. I know you wanted to hear that word. Hesed is the Old Testament word for the covenant relationship that God had with Israel. And it also talks about the New Testament relationship that God has with us through Jesus Christ, which means I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm never disinterested in what's happening in your life. Wow. I will trust in your covenant. Because God, right now I have a problem. I'm going to state it to you. I got a problem with you. I need you to listen. I need you to get involved. But I trust in your covenant love. How does that work? Because if I trust in God's covenant love, then I will trust in the ways that he gets involved. You see how that works? Because the problem is we say, I want God to get involved. And if we stop there, we come up with the list of what we think it should be. And when it doesn't fit our list, we get mad at God. When we go on and say, I will trust in your unfailing love, we're saying, God, I want you to listen and get involved. And as you do, I will trust your love. I will trust your covenant. I will trust the relationship that we have made with each other through Jesus Christ. That God, I will trust you're always seeking my best. And then it goes on to say, my heart rejoices in your salvation. Do you understand salvation is the gospel? And here's my voice in suffering. Here's your voice in suffering of honor to God. God, I trust your covenant relationship, and I also trust the gospel in this way. No matter what comes in my life, it will never change my identity in Christ. It will never change my place in the kingdom. I will always trust that. And I need to say that right now, God, because I'm really hurting. Life is really bad. Or life is not going to get much better. God, I will trust you. I'll trust your salvation. In our house, we have a white plate in the corner of one of our kitchen counters that is, you can write on it, and Pam will often write verses or quotes. I saw one this past week that caught my attention. She didn't know what I was going to be talking about, but it seems how God works that out. Let me give you this statement first, Rick, before you go. Here's why I think you're allowed to express your confidence in God, because God wants us to reflect on the big picture. I would have absolutely no confidence in suffering if I didn't think there was a big picture. You with me? There's a big picture. Let's get personal. Pam's mom is not who she was. Not going to be. Body's failing. Mind's failing. Sense of humor is increasing. Really. But there are parts of her life that we're never going to recapture. Big picture. This isn't it. I will trust in your unfailing love. Do we have problems with God? Yeah. This is a woman of faith. Some of the things we don't think are fair, we don't understand. But I will trust in your salvation. Here's the quote that Pam wrote on the plate. What is coming will make sense of what is happening now. That's part of your voice. That's the honor. There's honesty, there's rawness, but there's honor. What is coming will make sense of what is happening now. The final sound of our voice in suffering is found in verse 6. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. We need to praise God even when there is no immediate change in your circumstance. Praise God even when there is no immediate change in your circumstance. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. I know it's a cliche, but God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Oh, let's try that one more time. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. I will sing praise to him, for he has been good to me. Even in suffering, there is always something to praise God for. I will forget not all the benefits of God in my life. That's the final part of the honor in the voice. It's not just saying, God, I'm going to trust you. It's not just saying, God, I'm going to believe in your plan. He ends it by saying, I will sing praise to the Lord for his high, for he has been good to me. And what happens sometimes is in the midst of our suffering or suffering with other people, sometimes the people that are suffering are the ones that remind us, hey, don't you worry, God has been good to me. And then you're feeling really rebuked. God has been good to me, even when there's no immediate change. This psalm is not any kind of hocus pocus or magic formula that if we trust God and give him praise that the next day the situation is going to change. I believe that probably the day after David wrote this psalm, he still was in this circumstance. But he said, today I will sing praise to the Lord Most High and I will give him thanks for all the things he has done for me. Why is this the right voice? Why is this the great way to end the psalm? Because God deserves our praise in the midst of suffering. I'm not saying it's easy, but it should be part of our voice. The greatest book in the Bible, or the greatest example in the book of the Bible on suffering is the book of Job. We sang about it this morning. He gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It goes on to say in the book of Job, should I accept only good from God and not things that are difficult? He deserves our praise in the midst of our suffering. State your problem. And even your problems with God. Ask him to listen and get involved. Then trust his character in the way that he chooses to get involved. And then end the voice by saying, God, I will sing praise to you for you have been good to me. And by the way, this is not a group prayer. This is a one-on-one prayer between you and God. Here's the question that we tried to answer. What is my voice in suffering? How do you know if it's biblical or not? How do I know if my voice is pleasing and honoring God? I want to close by giving you just a list of things that I put in your bulletin. I don't want you to miss them. They're going to be on the screen. You don't have to write anything before we move into communion. This same guy, Andrew Rogers, who wrote this article, ended it by giving a great table of context about how our grid, about how we can know if our voice is biblical or not. Here we go. Complaining man's way is expecting from God what we think he should give or do for us. Complaining God's way is expecting from God only what he promises to do. Second part. Complaining man's way is about finding the solution in man. Complaining God's way is finding solution in God alone. Next one. Complaining man's way is rebelling against and stubbornly refusing to believe God. Complaining God's way is faithfully accepting and submitting to God. Next one. Complaining man's way is doubting God and casting criticism on his justice, goodness, and power. Complaining God's way is trusting God's justice, goodness, and power. Next one. Complaining a man's way cultivates more complaining. Complaining God's way cultivates praise and thanksgiving. Complaining man's way may result in walking away from God. Complaining God's way results in sustained devotion to God. Let's stop right there. It's one of the things we see a lot in our ministry as pastors. People are suffering and they walk away from God. That means they're using the wrong voice. The wrong voice. Last one. Complaining man's way reveals a heart that is only devoted to God to the extent that he does for us what we want. I will cry out to you and use the voice as long as you answer it my way. Complaining God's ways reveals a heart